If you would, remain standing for the reading of today's sermon text. As Andrew alluded to, we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I think it's fitting as we put a marker down in this year of our Lord, 2023, as we mark another trip around this sun, on the planet. And for some of you, maybe a trip on the planet as well, but we mark this thing. But it's fitting. There's three markers in this text, and we'll see where Andrew goes today, but there's three markers that I've always found interesting, right? We mark the beginning that ever was, beginning of beginnings. We mark the beginning of this planet, and we mark the beginning of the coming of the sun in flesh. But if you would, read with me chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness was not or has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, what you have done in history, sending your Son to enter into history, changes everything, causes us to look at you differently, look at this world differently, even look at ourselves differently. Lord, give us eyes of faith to see the difference this morning. Lord, help us to see the extraordinary thing that you have accomplished in your Son. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I have a little bit of a, I guess, confession to make. This year, this Christmas season, I had a startling thought. I've done all this before. That may not sound like much of a confession, but let me tell what I mean when I said that. That this felt rote. It felt stale. It felt like I'm going through the motions. It's sad to admit to myself, and I admit this to you even with a little sadness, that something as significant as the incarnation of Jesus felt fairly insignificant to me. That this unparalleled, unmatched, world-changing event, that I could just cruise through it. You might think, well, maybe I have a reason to. I mean, there's a lot of other stuff that goes into planning all the things that we do at church, or there's family obligations. We had to get, you know, photos with Santa Claus for Cecilia. All those kinds of things. But this was really sad to me. How could something so extraordinary become so ordinary for me? Can you relate to that sort of feeling? Have the things of God, the worship of God, spending time with Him in word or prayer, have they ever felt stale to you? Insignificant to you? Like you could kind of turn your brain off and just coast through? I think if you've been in the church for any amount of time, if you've been a follower of Christ for any amount of time, that it's probably so. You probably have had those moments in your life where the things of God felt insignificant, ordinary. Is the problem with the things of God? Have they expired, we might say? Gone out of fashion? Have they gone stale? No. No, they have not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The promises that He has made to us in His gospel are still certain and true. God is actually really actively involved in this world through His church. God is really at work in His elect, in their hearts, more and more transforming them. Each Sunday morning as we're here together, we're not just a bunch of people in a room, but God is with us, being worshiped and praised. God is using the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, prayer, powerfully in our lives. No, the things of God have not failed. So what has failed? Well, maybe us. Maybe we've become slothful. Maybe the way that we're thinking about the things of God has just become very superficial, not deep. And we've become lazy. I think this is part of the natural cycle of the Christian faith. So I think we tend to think almost as if we were pushing a boulder up the hill, that there are times that if we just stop, that we'll be okay, that nothing changes. But instead, I don't think we realize how big that boulder is. Because when we stop, the boulder starts rolling backwards, and we start falling back down the hill. You hear what I'm saying? That I think that unless we are very careful to examine our hearts time and time again, that we will find that they've grown dull, that they've gotten out of tune, that perhaps, much like a musical instrument, we need to be retuned. We need to be recalibrated. And what better time for that than at the end of a year and at the beginning of a new year? This is a great opportunity for us to remember again the extraordinary things of God and let them manifest in our ordinary lives. The Christmas season, I think, offers us a unique opportunity to do this, because when we really think about it, it's a remarkable event, an unmatched event, unparalleled. And something that only the God of Scripture, only the God who saves, could do. It's been a blessing for me to think about this over these past several days, and so it's my hope that over these next several minutes, this will be a blessing to you in case you are feeling a little bit spiritually slothful. In case you're not sure what your 2024 is going to look like. So today, I'd like to consider three extraordinary truths, which in God's hands can give us a new passion for Him. First truth we're going to look at is the person of the incarnation. The second truth we're going to look at is the purpose of the incarnation. And the third truth that we're going to look at is the people of the incarnation. So let's look at that first extraordinary truth, the person of the incarnation. By that, I mean Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 1 through 5 in our text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Notice how the text starts. John introduces us to the Word. Elsewhere in Scripture, the Word is called the Son. You see, what we're talking about is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And listen to what He is like. Verse 3 tells us He participates in creation. Verse 4 says He's the source of life. And verses 1 and 2 say He is God, yet He is with God. These verses sound a little bit cryptic, I think, if we're honest with ourselves. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. But I think really that just goes to speak to the fact that John is trying to put into language something that is a little bit bigger than what fits in his brain, which is to say God and His Trinitarian nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That kind of makes your brain, you know, short circuit a little bit, I think. What does that look like? How does that work? But I think at its core, what John wants us to know, what he wants us to reckon with, is the fact that Jesus, that is to say, God the Son, is undoubtedly God. We cannot mistake that. He wants you to know that from the very beginning of his gospel. It sort of reminds me of the beginning of A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. You know the first line of that book? It's pretty famous. Marley was dead to begin with. You have to know that he was dead so that you realize all the stuff that takes place through that book is wild and supernatural. Not good theology, but fun book. In the same way, the gospels don't make sense unless you know Jesus is fully God. That this man who does all of these incredible things is fully God, was with God at the beginning, is God from the beginning, who made all things. That's a big idea to have in our minds, but John doesn't stop there. Jump down with me a few more verses to verse 14. Just that first phrase there. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If your brain didn't explode from thinking about how Jesus is fully God, this might make your brain explode. He's fully man. And we see that in Scripture, don't we? When we read the gospel accounts, Jesus does stuff that men do. He gets tired, he sleeps. He gets hungry, he eats. That's stuff that you probably have done today or probably will do today. He becomes angry. He gets sad. He endures pain. And of course, as the gospel's penultimate story to tell us is that he even dies. You see, Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man in one person. As we just confessed earlier from the Heidelberg Catechism, it's a mind-boggling thing to really think about. I know this firsthand. The men's Bible study was studying through the Gospel of Matthew. And man, did we get into some wild discussions and debates and arguments about how exactly does this work? Unfortunately, I think the answer is we don't know exactly. There's a point at which we can say, this is what Scripture teaches us, Jesus is fully God and fully man. But there's a point at which we can say, I don't know exactly how that's going to work in this situation, that situation, or the other. It's a mind-boggling thing, I think. You see, in one sense, really, as I'm struggling with Christmas becoming an extraordinary thing that becomes ordinary, that's the story of Christmas. That God the Son, who is extraordinary, becomes a man and becomes ordinary. It's kind of a crazy thing to think about. Maybe an illustration kind of helps us to just get our heads a little bit more boggled, I guess. Imagine you were a painter. You painted a beautiful scene. Perhaps there are people in this scene. And perhaps upon the conclusion of your painting, you set down your painter's brush, and you get into the painting. Like you climb in and you're now part of the painting. What is that? That doesn't make any sense. It's like that Aha music video from the 1980s. It doesn't really work. How does that translation happen? You see, it's a mind-boggling idea to think that the extraordinary God becomes an ordinary man, to quote from Disney's Aladdin, phenomenal cosmic powers, itty-bitty living space. You see, it's good, I think, to realize that Jesus, well, he's special. That Jesus being fully God and fully man is something that kind of hurts our brains and doesn't quite work for us as we try to get our heads around it. Now, a lot of times what we want to do is just crack the code and figure it out and put it into kind of language that we get perfectly so we can say, I perfectly get this, I perfectly understand this. But I don't think we need to do that. Instead, I think we can follow what Paul does. You know what Paul does when he comes across a truth about God and about what he does and about who he is that he doesn't understand? Do you know what Paul does? He goes, all glory to you, God. I don't get it. I don't understand. It drives him to worship. That's how Romans 11 reads, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Brothers and sisters, it's good for us to think about God and how he doesn't fit into the box that we want him to. That we can't understand him in the way that we want him to, because it makes us realize that he is God and that we are not, and so that all that we can do is worship him. That's an extraordinary truth that we see here, but it even goes a step further if we really think about it. Because what Jesus has done here is something that you've never seen before and you will never see again. This is the ultimate picture of humility. Why is it the ultimate picture of humility? Because there is no one higher than God. There is no one greater than God. There's no one holier than God. And he humbles himself and takes on flesh. He humbles himself in the form of a servant, is how Philippians talks. You see, what we see here is this incredible humility of Jesus. One universal thing that all people hate is hypocrisy. We hate when someone says one thing and then does the opposite thing. It frustrates me when I get lectured by someone about how climate change is a very big problem and they fly their private jet all over the world. That frustrates me. There's probably things that frustrate you. Some hypocrisy somewhere or other, perhaps even on a smaller scale than that. But this is not the attitude of hypocrisy from the Lord, is it? This is the attitude of humility. In the same way that God is unfathomable for my mind and just his being, what he is like, how Jesus Christ can have two natures and be one person, it should boggle our minds and drive us to worship to say, And he humbled himself? Who else is like that? So one extraordinary truth which will turn us to worship, will make the rote, the stale, come alive, is to realize the person of the incarnation, Jesus Christ. But our text also tells us about the purpose of the incarnation, about what Jesus came to accomplish. Look with me at verses 9 through 13. It says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Notice what the text is saying here, that the light, that is Jesus, came into the world. The one whose fingerprints are all over all of creation came into the world. He came into the world filled with image bearers of God. We literally have his fingerprints upon us in our very nature. And the most shocking thing happens according to verse 10. The world did not know him. They did not recognize him for who he is. Even more than that, verse 11, his own people did not receive him. What went wrong? How could this be? Who wouldn't want to welcome the light, the giver of life, the creator, God himself? Well, this points us to the very real problem that we all have throughout mankind. We're sinners. That intrinsically in our nature, ever since the fall of our first parents into sin, we are enemies of God. We don't want to obey him. We don't even want to know him. That's the world in which Christ enters. This is how John describes it a little later in his gospel in John 3. He says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." They didn't want the light. They didn't want Christ to come to them. It's like when Liz and I are both at home and we have a door-to-door salesman coming by, and they knock on the door. We sit perfectly still because we don't want him to know that we're there. We don't want to have to interact with him. In the same way, they don't want to interact with Christ. Why? Well, we can see that John uses this language of light and darkness because when the light of God comes, the holiness of God comes, it shows you how bad you really are. Shining light on the dark places of your life. It shows you that morally, you have a problem before God. You deserve his punishment. Even more than that, it shows us how worthless our lives can be. You see, God has a plan for how our lives ought to look. What is humanity meant to do? What were we built to do? What would a successful life look like? And we see, when Christ comes, the perfect example of humanity, that we don't hit that mark. That we don't live up to that great standard. That despite all the accomplishments we may have in this life, we don't give glory to God. You see, we end up living a life that pales in comparison to what it ought to be. And Christ's presence exposes that failure. We don't want that to happen. We want to think there's something wrong with us, don't we? But the existence of Jesus shows us really what that should look like. You see, this is a good service that Jesus does for us. A painful service, but a good service that he does for us. Because we need what is wrong with us to be exposed so that it can be taken care of. When it comes to going to the doctor, if I think there's something wrong with me, I don't want to go. Because as long as the doctor hasn't actually diagnosed me with anything wrong, then I can pretend that there's really nothing wrong with me, even though I know there's actually something wrong with me. Maybe you can relate to that. That's not a very smart way to deal with my health. And that's not really a smart way to deal with our souls. If Christ promises to shine a light on us, to show us what's wrong, and not just that, to show us the cure, we'd be fools to not desire that, wouldn't we? It hurts. It's painful sometimes. But it's for the best for us. Because you see, Jesus didn't come merely to point out what's lacking in us. But look at verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see his purpose in becoming a man? To enable sinful people to become children of God. To enable those who were enemies to know their Maker. To take those who are spinning their wheels to have a purpose, a divine purpose, in God himself. See, he did the impossible. He came near to identify with us, to take our sin upon himself. He came near to live the perfect life of obedience that we could not. He came near to bring us into the eternal family of God. And really, that's what the end of verse 13 says. How can this impossible thing happen? Through the will of God. Through the working of God. You see, Jesus brings us into his family. He gives us a brand new identity. And I don't think we can move past that too quickly. Because I think it's easy to think about salvation in Christ as being, I get to go to heaven when I die. That's not bad. That's a good thing to be sure. But what you get is so much more than that. You get to be part of the family of God. You get to enjoy all the blessings that are a part of that. You get to be identified with him. 2 Peter 1, the Apostle Peter says this: his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desires. We get to participate in the divine nature, it says. Does this mean we become gods? No. But this means we get to enjoy the blessings of being united to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God. If you feel beaten up and beaten down by sin, this is your power in the midst of that. The ally on your side who ensures that you will not be destroyed by that. If you're one who feels that your life is ordinary and insignificant, this gives us significance. You're part of God's family. As Pastor Rogers preached last week, not just now, but forever. So you can see here, again, in the incarnation, the extraordinary God becomes ordinary, becomes a man. Why did he do that? So that ordinary people, ordinary sinners, like you and I, can become extraordinary. But I promised one more extraordinary truth. So let's talk about the effects of Jesus' ministry. Let's look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then jump down to verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now we can see something about the mission that Christ has. You can see that he comes near to reveal God to people. You see, it's the opposite of what we might expect. Here's what I mean. Let's say you want to rescue stray dogs. That's something that's important to you. To do so, what do you do? Do you go to the pound, find a dog that you like, and then move into the pound and live there amongst the dogs in that little cage with the other dogs? No, that sounds gross and terrible. No, you go to the pound, you get the dog, you bring the dog home. It now lives in your home with your family. That's the sensible thing to do. That's the way that we would expect Jesus' ministry to work. I want to save people and bring them to my family. So I'm going to, I don't know, maybe like one of those aquarium nets. I'm going to scoop down and fish people up and bring them up to be with my Heavenly Father myself. That's what we would expect. That's not what Jesus did. You see, Jesus instead came down to dwell with us. He doesn't come to pull us out, but he comes to dwell and to make God the Father known. You see, Jesus is invested in, well, the here and now and us. It tells us something about the task that he had, and even tells us something about the task that then we have if we're going to be people of the incarnation. Because later on in John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, this is what Jesus, God the Son, prays to God the Father. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus came to live amongst the dogs in the pound. And he wants us to do the same thing. With that same purpose, though. To show the grace of God. To reveal the truth about who this God is. And to claim territory for him. You see, if the extraordinary one came down to become ordinary, to take that which is ordinary and sinful and make it extraordinary, you know what he wants us to do? Take this extraordinary truth and make it ordinary. In your life, in my life, in the life of this whole world. You see, this isn't ordinary in the way that maybe Christmas things had become ordinary to me of rote and stale. This is ordinary meaning it's in the fabric of every day of your life. Everything that you do is affected by the fact that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, and that he redeems sinners like us. It makes me think of a famous quote by a Dutch theologian named Abraham Kuyper. There's not a square inch in the whole of domain of human existence in which Christ, who is Lord over all, doesn't exclaim, mine. So let's make it practical for a minute. As we plan for the next year, this is a part of our calling. As we follow this extraordinary one, Jesus Christ, how do we let this truth permeate into everything that we do? What do you do on a regular basis? Go to work? Make dinner, clean the house, watch your kids. Kids, you maybe go to school. Maybe you're in a dance class, play on a sports team. Maybe you're involved here at the church some way. Maybe you come regularly on a Sunday and worship together with the body. A good question to ask is, what would it look like to do all of these things as though I am a child of the Most Holy God. As if the Holy God, who is so far and high and mighty, loved me to become a man, to become like me. How's that going to affect the way that I do all these things? I can't answer that question for you because I don't know the circumstances that you find yourself in specifically. But these are the kinds of questions that we want to ask ourselves as we go into a new year. And I think what you'll find is it's not just going to be, I do this, I give this. I think what you're going to find is, I receive this. Because I think what you're going to find is in every one of those arenas, it is hard to not fall into the staleness and roteness of everyday life. In other words, what I think you're going to find is that the more that you try to live in an extraordinary truth, in an ordinary way, that you're going to need the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to drive you to Him. This Sunday morning worship is not going to be obligation. You're going to come here with an empty bucket waiting to be filled up. On Monday morning, when you're getting ready and you're thinking, I need to crack my Bible because I need some of God's promises to stand on today. And when you're ready to pull your hair out at the end of the day because of who knows what's going on in your life, but it's a mess, say, I need a Heavenly Father who loves me, who cares for me, and who knows just what I need. And as we think about what we do, it's going to change the way that we think about our goals going into the next year. You see, it's going to make us think differently about what's important for us, about what we might like to do, about what we might like to accomplish, about how we measure success. See, brothers and sisters, God has set a new pattern for us to live in. He's calling us to remember again that the extraordinary truly has become ordinary, that God the Son has taken on flesh, so that we who are ordinary truly might be extraordinary, children of the Most High God, and He is enabling us to be extraordinary people in the ordinary, living each moment, hour, day, week, month to give glory to Him. Brothers and sisters, that's my hope for 2024, and I pray it's your hope as well. In fact, let's pray about that together right now. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, You've done a remarkable thing in saving a people for Yourself. Not just saving us, but drawing us near to You, that we would be Your children. Lord, we know we aren't deserving of that identity, but You're so gracious to give it to us. Lord, help us to live in that truth. And Lord, in our weakness, when we need help, help us to cling to You, Lord. To know that the power to do these things doesn't come from us, but it comes from You. Lord, we know that You're a good God, a gracious God. Lord, we know that this is Your desire for us. So we are so thankful to know that, Lord, You will answer these prayers. Lord, walk with us through 2024 and give us the grace that we as individuals and that we as a church might honor You. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.